Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Good morning, church. It's a nice bright day, or it was bright when I came in, but anyway, hopefully it'll be brighter later. And if I sound funny, it's because, much like central London, part of my mouth is actually under construction, so hopefully you can make out what I'm saying, as I speak. And also, just to allay any fears, I'm not going to impose on you another Bruno Mars impression, so you're safe for this weekend. But today we continue our series in Galatians on the fruit of the Spirit. And I think the last time we were here, you heard about kindness and gentleness. And today we continue the series to speak about goodness. I don't know if I drew the short straw, maybe I did, but I wasn't there when it happened. But we're going to be talking about goodness and what that means. But weirdly enough, we're not going to be reading from Galatians. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 18, looking at verses 18 to 23. So I'll read that. A certain ruler asked him, and this is Jesus we're talking about, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. When we talk about goodness, it brings up many different ideas in people's heads because the word means different things depending on the context. To illustrate this, we're going to actually play a little game where I'm going to show you some images. If you like what you see, just give a big cheer. If you don't like it, you just go boo, right? So let's give it a go. Is it cream on top or jam on top? Which one? Milk in first or tea in first? Okay, so this cacophony of sound that you're hearing is obviously a clear demonstration that we can't agree on whether these things are good or bad. This is because we are merely expressing our preferences, right? So this is goodness is a subjective reality. Here we are saying goodness is subjective. It is dependent on our opinions. It's dependent on our preferences. But when Galatians talks about goodness, it's not saying that the fruit of the Spirit is a subjective reality. The goodness that is the fruit of the Spirit is not a mere expression of opinions and preferences, but the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, is an objective reality. This is not goodness because we like it, but it's goodness whether we like it or not. But then what is really meant by goodness from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? So at face value, the word is ambiguous. As we've seen, we can't really work out what's good, what's bad. But when you look at the other fruits, joy, kindness, faithfulness, you can practically get an idea of what that means. But, as we've seen, sometimes we talk of goodness in a subjective sense, or we can see it from an objective sense. So if someone were to say to you, "Be good," what does that mean? All around the world today, every little kid, I mean, I'm sure some kids in church today got this instruction, "Be good," okay? And sometimes that instruction comes with a look, like, "I know you." And you know that I know you. You know? So if you told me to be good, I may take that to mean don't do something bad. And that is generally what we mean by it sometimes when we say it. So most of the time we take it from that negative perspective. Don't do this, don't do that. But we rarely think of the more powerful way it could be taken, which is one must occupy themselves with doing good things. But even if we looked at that instruction, be good, from that positive perspective, it still falls short of the glory of what Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is talking about when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Goodness is not a system of do's and don'ts. It's not, because that's what you do is not what makes you good. So when you read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, it says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with the use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. But the question still remains, what is this thing we call goodness? So the Greek word that's used there, you didn't know you had a Greek lesson today, but anyway, so the Greek word that is used there today in Galatians is agathosune. And the meaning behind it is uprightness of heart and life. Right? And uprightness means being honest, being just, being trustworthy, being responsible, being accountable, being honorable. This can all be summed up to mean having a decent moral character. But this is the fruit of the Spirit of God we are talking about. So having a decent moral character, believe it or not, is not good enough. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is of God, and God is morally perfect. Therefore, by goodness, we don't mean goodness with a small g, but goodness with a capital G, because God is morally perfect. So what then is this moral perfection? What does moral perfection mean? Typically, when we think of being good morally, we think of it from a perspective of doing good things and not doing bad things. This is what we call the do's and don'ts, as we've already seen. But going back to the questions I asked earlier, if you say to someone, be good, for example, if you say to a child, be good, normally that means be on your best behavior. Or if you to ask any person, what makes you a good person? They will normally describe the things they do and the bad things they don't do. Now we see this happen in the story of the rich ruler who approaches Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you remember Jesus asks, why do you call me good? No one is good except God above, God alone. The ruler then confirms that he has kept the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not lie, honor your father and mother. Now, if you claim to have kept the commandments, you are effectively claiming you are perfect. So to test whether this man indeed was perfect, Jesus then asks him to sell everything he has, give to the poor, and then come and follow him. So the question here is goodness made up of the things that you do, like obeying commandments, or is goodness more about the quality and nature of your character? The rich ruler had heard about Jesus and the miracles that he performed, and therefore called him good. But Jesus challenges him by asking, why do you call me good? So Jesus wants to know, is he calling him good because of the good things he heard that Jesus is doing? Or is he calling him good because he knows who Jesus is? We normally look at that story from that angle of, is Jesus testing this rich ruler whether he knows who he is? But I think in addition to that, Jesus also wanted to teach the rich ruler what good really means. By claiming to have kept the commandments, the ruler was making the claim that he was good. But as we've already seen, the act of keeping commandments is not what makes you good. To teach him what good means, Jesus instructs him to sell everything that he has, give to the poor, and then follow Jesus. The rich ruler was saddened by that instruction and could not do this. But why could he not do it? Before I answer that question, to really know why he could not do it, we need to break down the nature of goodness. And for us to fully understand what goodness is, we need to look at the person who perfectly exemplifies goodness, and that is God himself. So far, we've learned that goodness is not a set of actions that you do, but that goodness is the quality and nature of one's character. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, we are instructed, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So what makes God good? That sounds like a weird question to me, at least, but the answer when I was looking through this was easy and hard to understand. If you are asked, how do you know God is good? Most of us will probably point to the things that he does, the good things that he does. And on occasion, if we do remember, we may actually point to his, you know, character and his nature. But it's not what you do that makes you good. And this same rule applies to God. What God does is not what makes him good. So something else must be the source of God's goodness. Now, the best way I can think of to explain what makes God good is to explore this philosophical question. I think for people that study philosophy and read Plato and all that sort of thing, there's this thing called the Euthyphro dilemma. It's in this book written by Plato called Euthyphro. So Euthyphro, in that book, is this prophet, and I'm just going to give you a modernized version of what this dilemma is. So this dilemma is simply, does God will something because that something is good in of itself, or is that something good because that's what God wants? So if God wills something because that something is good in of itself, it then suggests that goodness is independent of God. What that means is that God is lower than some standard of goodness that is independent of him. Clearly, that's not the answer to this question, because God is supreme and is sovereign, and nothing and no one is above God. On the other hand, if something is good because simply that's what God wants, then it feels like goodness is this arbitrary thing, and it's subject to what to God's preferences, and that God, you know, it means that it's possible that God could have said, you know, hate one another and would be morally obligated to hate one another, which is obviously not true. So, since we've established that goodness is independent of people's personal preferences and opinions, this also applies to God. So then, how would you answer that question? Is something good because God wills it, or does God will something because that thing is good? The answer is simply this. God wills something because he is good. Now, I don't mean it to imply that God is a decent character, you know, he's one of the good guys. That's not what this means, right? To answer this question, what makes God good? God is good because he himself is goodness. The nature of God is goodness itself. The substance, the nature of God is goodness itself. To put it in very simplistic language, God is made up of goodness. Right? God is made up of goodness. God does not bow down to a standard of goodness that's outside of him, because God himself is the standard of goodness. Because God's nature is goodness itself, out of that nature flows love. So love is good because God is good. Out of God's nature flows justice. So justice is good because God is good. Out of God's nature flows generosity. So generosity is good because God is good. Out of God's nature flows mercy. So mercy is good because God is good. So God doesn't refer to a standard of goodness outside of himself. God himself is that standard. So God is the source of goodness. So all that I've spoken about is for me to simply answer the question, why did the rich ruler struggle with the instruction that Jesus gave him? I'm sure you'd forgotten about that, so I'm just reminding you. So, if you remember in the story, he's told, sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And I think there's a particular thing about, that Jesus wanted to teach the rich ruler. Now, one thing I've always wondered about this story is Jesus lists 5 commandments, and he doesn't mention the first 4 commandments, and he doesn't mention the last one. Now, maybe he was in a hurry. He was just saying, hey, look, have you done this? Have you done that? Have you done that? But I don't think that's a mistake. I think it's quite deliberate why it was written like this. Because, just to remind you what the 10 commandments are, because I'm sure some have forgotten. So, the first 4 commandments are oriented towards God. And they correspond to the instruction, then follow me. The last one deals with greed and personal motivations. And then that corresponds to the instruction, sell everything you have and give to the poor. So remember, Jesus said, you lack this one thing. And Jesus is dealing with that one thing that the rich ruler lacks. So the question is the ruler both oriented towards God and oriented towards other people? So the question is the rich ruler selfless? A person who's not covetous and someone who loves God would do things that are God-oriented and other-oriented. If you remember the meaning of the word goodness, agathosune, it's about uprightness of heart and life. And we saw that uprightness had to do about the nature and quality of your character, but now we learn that uprightness is also driven by your motive. And your motive comes in two major forms. You either do something exclusively for your own benefit, or you do something for the benefit of others. If all you did in your life was do something that benefited you and you alone, it would be impossible for you to be upright, unless you lived on a deserted island somewhere and you had no human contact. But when you live in community with others, goodness becomes other-oriented. This means that uprightness is motivated to be in service to other people. Think of it this way, right? God is morally perfect, and God is goodness itself. So I want to challenge you right now. Can you think of one thing God has done purely for himself? What I mean by that is, can you think of anything God has done purely and exclusively for his own benefit? You know, can you think of a thing where after God has done it, he is the only person that has gained something from whatever it is that he's done? I could give you all day, I could give you all year, I could give you eternity, and you will not be able to come up with anything. And the reason you won't be able to come up with anything is that whenever God acts, it is always for someone else's benefit. So if goodness himself always acts for others' benefits, what makes an act good is not just the nature of the act, but the motive behind that act. So finally, to answer that question, why did the rich ruler fail? The rich ruler failed because he amassed wealth for himself and obeyed the commandments purely for the sake of his own reputation. So when Jesus then asks him to do something for other people's benefit and also to submit to the truth with a capital T, he couldn't do it because his motivation for doing all these things was purely self-oriented. So all those years of obeying those commandments did not make him good. If I help people out of my selfish motives, you know, such as like I'm trying to look good in society, or I'm sort of building my brand, as they say nowadays. But someone else helps people purely for those people's benefit. Who between me and that person has done a good thing? We're both helping people. It's the same act. We're helping people, different motivations. So who between me and that person has done a good thing? So goodness is selfless living. So as a reminder, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, we're told, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Matthew is not asking us here to be morally perfect in the sense that God is morally perfect. Remember, God is goodness himself. We cannot be goodness. We are not made up of goodness. So there can only be one goodness, and that's God. But the next best thing is we can reflect God's goodness, because we are made in the image of God. This means we reflect God's nature. God is goodness himself. He's morally perfect, but we've been made to be morally responsible, which means we can choose right from wrong. God is all-knowing, but we've been made with the capacity to build knowledge. And this includes moral knowledge, so we can learn right from wrong and we can improve our moral character. God is all-powerful, but we've been created to have dominion over all the earth, and God has empowered us, and he commands us to use this power for good. So God has given us all the raw materials we need to be good, and by good, I mean to reflect his goodness. So then, how then do we become good? Now, I remember a long time ago, when I was 7, and I found myself in conversations with my friends, and we're talking about how to get to heaven, as you would as a 7-year-old. And one of my friends said, for anyone to be able to go to heaven, you have to keep your heart pure and white at all times. That's what I was told. So in my mind's eye, I don't know if you can see it. So in my mind's eye, I visualized a heart that was pure and white. So I didn't verbalize this answer to my friend, but I distinctly remember thinking in my head, that is impossible. There's absolutely no chance that I'll be able to keep my heart pure and white, because I knew it was inevitable at some point I would make a mistake. So I wasn't old enough to understand theological matters, but at least at that age, I diagnosed the problem. And that problem is it was impossible for me to be good. So I knew what the problem was, but I didn't have the solution. And sometimes that's how it feels for many people here today. You know, you feel like you're on a treadmill going nowhere fast. You're trying your best to do the right things, you know, but then you keep falling, you keep making mistakes. You are trying to be good through the things that you do. I'm here to say you're looking at it from the wrong way. You're trying to manufacture goodness from the outside by doing good works, and then import that goodness into you as righteousness. Now, if you think about it, what is your intention for doing these good works? Are you doing these good works so that righteousness is imputed to you? Or are you doing these good works for the benefit of others? If you are doing the good works for righteousness to be imputed to you, then like the rich ruler, you are only doing these good works for your own benefit and not for the benefit of others. So I'm here to encourage you to look at it from the correct perspective. First, you are made good. Then you do the good works out of the goodness that is the fruit of the Spirit. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Remember, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not my fruit. It's not your fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit of God. You don't do things to become good, but you do good things because you've been made good. So then, okay, so what I want to say is, so you don't do things to become good, but you do good things because you have been made good. So then, how can we be made good? So the thing about it is, normally as people, we like being given clear instructions, you know, do this, do that, do this. That's why we love rules, because if someone says, if you follow these rules, you're good. That's it. That's what we want. We just want to follow the rules, and then I know I'm good. You know, kind of like baking a cake sometimes. You know, you get a recipe. These are the instructions. As long as you follow the recipe, you get your cake. But as we've established, giving you a list of things for you to do is a fool's errand. It's not what makes you good. You don't become good by doing those things. But you become good by God doing something in you. But you have to let him do it. So now I'm going to go through a quick steps of how you can allow God to make you good. And each step is almost like a little bite-sized sermon in of itself. So it's going to be coming at you quick fire. But so just keep up, you know, if you can. You see, so no one is good. Not anyone is good. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we all agree that no one is perfect, then we're admitting that we've all sinned and are deserving of judgment. But God, in his infinite mercy, decides to forgive us of those sins and satisfies the demands of his justice by placing the punishment of our sins on himself through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the first step to being made good is you have to admit that indeed you have sinned, you've made those mistakes, and you turn away from those things that made you sin against God, and God is gracious enough to forgive you, and God is gracious enough to empower you to overcome. So that's the first step. The first step is call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So believe the gospel. The second step is walk in the Spirit. So as Galatians says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For you to walk by the Spirit, you have to be filled with the Spirit. If you remember in Ephesians, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You then have to get off that treadmill or that hamster wheel and quit trying to make your own goodness. But rest in God and let him lead. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And as you are led by the Spirit of God, you have to trust him. So you need to walk by faith. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited to them as righteousness. So believe the gospel, walk in the Spirit. Then you need to renew your mind. That's the third step. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we need to rid our minds of the wrong beliefs, such as thinking we can make our own righteousness. The verse also has a clear instruction. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. And how do you do that? From Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what are those things above? Philippians will help us here. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So believe the gospel, walk in the Spirit, renew your mind, and meditate on the word of God day and night. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is on the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. The promise is that the word of God renews the soul. The word of God makes one wise. The word of God will make you yield fruit in season. That is how God makes you good. As you remember, Jesus said, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. The word of God also equips us for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in closing, the band can come up as I close. And then I think after this, we'll be taking a communion as well. So you can reflect on the message from God. So in closing, what are the main lessons for us today? So just to do a quick tour of what we talked about today. First, the meaning of goodness is not subject to anyone's opinions or preferences. The goodness that is the Spirit of God is not based on human perception of goodness, but it is based on the unchanging and moral character of God, who is morally perfect. Second, you cannot make yourself good, no matter how hard you try. We should stop trying to attain righteousness through our vain efforts, which are not only exhausting, but are also soul-destroying. Goodness is not a set of actions, but goodness is the very nature of God. If you forget everything I've spoken about today, remember this: you do not do good things to become good, but you do good things because you've been made good. And it is Jesus who transforms us and makes us good. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Therefore, don't focus on doing good works because they are not what make you good. But focus on allowing God to transform you and sanctify you. Then according to your God-given nature, you will find yourself doing good works. And the last thing, when Jesus was asked of all the commandments, which is the most important, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, the goodness that is the Spirit of God is a reflection of God's moral nature. And our goodness should not be self-serving, but our goodness should seek to serve others. Amen.